Tonight, we want to continue. What I've been doing now for a couple of weeks is trying to share things that have to do with preparation for you and I as Christians. I believe we are in a great day of needing to prepare, to get ready. The Feast of Trumpets, which would be the fifth of the final feast of Israel. And this first occurred up on Mount Sinai before the Ten Commandments were given. The blowing of trumpets. Wake up, wake up, God is coming. Wake up, there's a battle. And so the trumpets are to warn. I believe that the trumpets are blowing. Wake up, Christians. Wake up, this is a new day. This is a new day. I've lived a long time. I've taught the Word of God for over 40 years. And I have a sense in my spirit that I've never had. It's not fear. It's just get ready. Prepare. Let me speak to you as never before. Let me come to you and give you peace and give you my joy and learn how to praise me in the midst of anything, because we are going to have unprecedented circumstances. Many of the circumstances will be bad. Some will be exceptionally good as God moves. But I mean, circumstances and feelings are never the key to the reality of what's happening. So last time we were talking about the role, emphasizing the role of the Shekinah glory of God. I believe Jesus himself represents the Shekinah glory of God. That Shekinah glory that came on the temple when Solomon rebuilt that temple. So bright that it filled, and it was like a cloud of glory over the whole temple. God's presence was there. God's presence was there. And God's presence is going to grow and grow and grow, even though Satan will attempt to have his presence control, it will not. And so we were looking at the end of the time last time, at the sevenfold Holy Spirit. I talk more about this all the time. I learn a little bit more about it as I go along, as God shows me. But it's very important to understand something about the sevenfold Spirit. The sevenfold Spirit, seven is a number for completion, and I'll be reading a number of scriptures here, which will relate to the outpouring of the sevenfold Spirit. Now, when the sevenfold Spirit was outpoured, as we looked last week, in Ezekiel 8, 9, and 10, and I'll come back to 10, chapter 10, but in 8 and 9 we saw that the Shekinah glory of God came on the old temple, but it revealed sin. So the power of God that comes on us and in the world is to both reveal sin and then to empower and cleanse the church so the church can deal with that sin and remove it. Because we are not to try to remove all evil in the world, but sin within the church. We are commanded to remove. And yet that sin grows and that corruption grows. And it will. Because as I will read later tonight, there is coming a great apostasy. Apostasy began, well, I suppose almost from the beginning of the church. Some people fell away. And I believe the apostasy is increasing, but there's coming a great apostasy, a great falling away. And don't think of this in terms of, this is the problem I think with a lot of Christians. They look at the Bible and they look at the judgment part and they think this is the judgment and the evil and the suffering. And this part is all the glory and the power and God moving. When there is an intermingling throughout all history of evil and Satan's work and God's answer, which is always greater than Satan's work, but there's always an intermingling until finally Jesus comes and finally defeats Satan, finally defeats the kingdom of Satan, and binds Satan and casts him into hell and hell into the lake of fire. That's when the battle ends. Of course, there's a thousand-year reign, and then he's loosed for a season. And then the last time, the last battle of Armageddon, then it's a complete victory forever. And there's no more evil and no more suffering and no more sin and no more dying anymore. So there's an intermingling of the work of the enemy and the work of God. And the work of God is always much more powerful. Where sin abounds, grace superabounds. The grace of God, the power of God, always outdoes Satan. Now, I closed last time with Isaiah 11, 1-3, and I'm going to read those verses again. I hesitated when I was doing this, and I felt like the Lord wanted me to read these verses again, because this is the first definition in the Bible of the sevenfold Spirit of God. And so I want to read that so we can identify the sevenfold Spirit of God. And this is really the sevenfold Spirit of God is the revelation of the Shekinah glory of God that comes out of heaven down to the earth. And there are certain times in history when that Shekinah glory of God comes down on the earth. And not just people who listen or hear God or know God, but all people will recognize in some way. You would think people would repent. I mean, the people who were evil and were in rebellion would repent. But I mean, in the end, when he reveals himself, there are going to be people, when they see Jesus, every eye will see Jesus when he comes back. There'll be people shaking their fists, cursing God and cursing Jesus. It's hard to imagine. But there will be. There will be. Now, let's read this. We read it at the end, but I want to read it tonight. Then a shoot will spring forth from the stem of Jesse. Now, Jesse, of course, is father of David. And David, over and over in the Bible, the kingdom of David is a precursor to the establishment of the kingdom of Christ on the earth, because Christ is in the line of David. Even though David was a man and had sinned with Bathsheba, he was forgiven. Of course, it still had consequences in his sons. But nevertheless, there was a line here, Jesse, David, and then Jesus makes the kingdom of David a true eternal kingdom. That's why you find in the Bible a number of times the kingdom of David is referred to as an eternal kingdom. David was blessed. Even though he sinned, he was forgiven. But he was not allowed to rebuild the temple because he was a man of war. And so that's why Solomon, his son, the son of David and Bathsheba, Solomon, was the one who was allowed to rebuild the temple. Figuratively, when that temple of Solomon was rebuilt, it was rebuilt on the 15th day of the 7th month of the Jewish calendar, which is a day of the Feast of Tabernacles. And Tabernacles is the 7th feast, the last of the major feasts, which is an indication that there is coming the greatest outpouring of the Holy Spirit of God, the greatest revival that will usher in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when Solomon rebuilt the temple, and this is why, by the way, it says branch, Jesus is the branch here, from whose roots, his roots will bear fruit. And the Spirit of Yahweh will rest on him. Now, that's the first aspect of the sevenfold Spirit. The Spirit of Yahweh, directly, Yahweh, who is the Father God, and Jesus himself is the expression of the Shekinah glory of God and of a special anointing of the Holy Spirit. It's true. When we get saved, the Holy Spirit comes in. It's true, when we're baptized in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit comes in power. But the Holy Spirit, in the sense of the Spirit of Yahweh, of Jesus himself, possesses an anointing of a spirit, the Holy Spirit, in its total fullness. None of us, when we're even when we're baptized in the Spirit, have an anointing of the total fullness. We have greater capacity to enter into that fullness, but Jesus himself, therefore, the great outpouring of the sevenfold Spirit of Jesus himself will be as he prepares to return, and as he returns, so that he with his body, he the head and the body, so that we get in on this sevenfold Spirit because we're a part of the head, and he brings that as the head of the fullness of the Spirit, and the fullness of the Spirit will accomplish all things to eliminate evil and to bring as many people who as will repent into the kingdom of God. So it's a special anointing of the Holy Spirit. It goes beyond baptism in the Spirit. See, when you get baptized in the Spirit, sometimes we think, well, that's all the Holy Spirit can do in us. Well, yes, I suppose it's true as an individual. Then we seek the gifts and try to move in the gifts. And the more we move in the gifts, the more we move in the Spirit, why, the better it is. But God knows that we cannot move in the full sevenfold, and seven, remember, is the number for completion or perfection. Completion or perfection. Be ye perfect really means be complete. Be totally complete in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I can't be perfect. You can't be perfect in the sense that you can't sin. No one is perfect. Now, Jesus, by the way, Jesus could have sinned because he was a man and God. He was tempted and tested like as we. He could have sinned, but he never did. So we, if we have the anointing of the Spirit, follow the anointing of the Spirit. If we don't, when we're baptized in the Spirit, or we say we die out to sin, yes, but we still have the capacity to sin. It doesn't wipe out the possibility of sinning. I mean, no work of the Spirit wipes out the possibility of sinning, even with Jesus, who was a man and God. But Jesus never gave in. He was tested and tempted, but never sinned. No other man can say that, or woman. We all have. So that's the first thing about the sevenfold Spirit. Now, I want you to notice when you see these things, if you remember in the 1 Corinthians 12, and the supernatural gifts, there are nine supernatural gifts of the Holy Spirit. They're one in Jesus, but there are nine supernatural gifts. I don't know if I remember all of them. Word of knowledge, word of wisdom, word of prophecy, discerning of spirits, tongues, interpretation of tongues, healings, miracles, and supernatural faith. I think that's all of them. And so as we're baptized in the Spirit, God wants us to continue seek to move. Because you see, you have to walk in faith and keep walking in faith and keep walking in faith and keep walking in faith. As long as you're walking in faith, you're all right. We can't please God except by faith. And so God wants us to keep walking in faith, keep walking in faith. Now, but I want you to notice that because here's the Spirit of wisdom. Well, all right, there's a supernatural gift of wisdom. That's God's wisdom about everything that's spiritual, that's material. The Spirit of wisdom is really, in the sevenfold Spirit, the Spirit of wisdom is Jesus' wisdom. And his wisdom because it was complete. So if we move in the supernatural gifts, and if we are fully obeying Jesus and his word, through Jesus, we can gradually move in greater wisdom. But the wisdom, see, this is another thing about, there's an aspect of this sevenfold Spirit, which is a completed as we corporately move together. We think of the supernatural gifts totally in terms of you got baptized in the Spirit. You got a word of knowledge. You got a word of wisdom. But see, what he wants and what's coming is a spirit of wisdom, and the rest of these the same thing, that will be of Jesus' wisdom through the Holy Spirit, but it will be a wisdom that will be complete as the body moves together, and you have this, and you have this, and you have this, so that the corporate aspect of wisdom is completed as the body becomes united and the body agrees. When we pray here, if the body is agreeing, let's say there's a dream, and you have this about it, and you have this about it, and you have this about it, and you have this about it. If it fits together and it comes together corporately, it's a spirit of wisdom. That's Jesus' wisdom. It's the head and the body united. This makes sense. It's beyond I myself having a word of wisdom. A spirit of understanding. That's Jesus' understanding. Now, remember what we've said about understanding before. The Greek word for understanding means you join together the intellectual understanding with the Holy Spirit understanding. And man, you've got understanding then. if you have understanding of what something says in the Word, but the Holy Spirit comes and shows you that it's true, and He will do it, and He will bring it to pass. And a whole group of people come to realize. I've seen this happen. It's been a while since we've seen. Well, I guess last year we had several miracles of healing. But let's say here's a miracle of healing. And people see that. And that just increases everyone's faith in the whole body. So that when we have understanding, that's Holy Spirit, Jesus' understanding, it's not only individual, it's corporate. And the more the body is brought together to get this understanding or this wisdom, the more Jesus' power is released from heaven to accomplish what the Word says. One day, everything in the Word will become sight. One day, everything in the Word will become sight. And of course, this is what we want. This is what we want here in our meeting. A spirit of counsel or advice. This is Jesus' counsel and Jesus' advice. But Jesus was the greatest of the prophets. In the Old Testament, Moses was the greatest of the prophets. But Jesus was really the greatest of all the prophets. And so, this is a spirit of counsel and prophecy, really, together. And it's Jesus' counsel and Jesus' advice. Again, every one of these starts out with an individual aspect to the gift and then is to become a corporate body gift as we all move together. See, as we move together in love, laying our lives down for one another, hearing, and you hearing this, and you hearing this, and you hearing this, when it all works together, much more power is released. And I think that's good because, you see, if I pray and I see a miracle and I see a miracle and I see a miracle, the temptation is for me to get pride. But if God is speaking to you and to you and to you and to you and to you with understanding, with counsel, prophecy, whatever it may be, I don't have any temptation to pride. Or I shouldn't. Because I don't even know whose word. It's Jesus' word. And we're all one in Him. Jesus sees us as one in Him. In John 17, that's what He prays. That we'll be totally united. A spirit of knowledge. Well, I've had many words of knowledge. But if you have a word of knowledge, and you have a word of knowledge, and you have a word of knowledge, sometimes it's not a lot of words of knowledge that's needed to understand a dream or to understand. So God is just going to expand the work of the Spirit of God. And remember, the sevenfold Spirit always has to do with the unity and the total unification of the body of Christ all around the world. You name any nation, any nationality, any ethnic group, every ethnic group, every nationality, every race will be made one and equal. So that's why the Declaration of Independence was so revolutionary. All men are created equal. That isn't what people believed. The only way the founders got that all men are created equal is from the Bible. Now, that wasn't completely fulfilled in the Declaration until the Civil War with the elimination of slavery. But the intention of Jefferson, he wrote this in his notes on Virginia when he wrote the Declaration. He said all races, including the slaves, are equal. Now, a lot of Americans didn't believe that. But I believe the people who wrote the Declaration of Independence believed it. But it wasn't able to be manifested. I mean, people criticize America for slavery and act as if American slavery was the most terrible slavery. Slavery is of Satan. To me, slavery is of Satan. It's evil. But I mean, there were more slaves on the island of Cuba than in all the American South. People don't know history. There were more slaves in Africa than all the American South. Many blacks enslaved by other blacks. I mean, it's that this spirit of knowledge, and this is the, by the way, if we look at the numbers here, so the spirit of the Lord is one, the spirit of wisdom is two, the spirit of understanding is three, the spirit of counsel or prophecy is four, the spirit of strength, I skipped, the spirit of strength. Strength, this word is used, I think I mentioned it last week, it comes from the Hebrew name for God, El Gibor. El Gibor, the mighty God who has mighty strength, greater strength than any god or any demon. By the way, all small g gods, the Bible says, are demons. All small g gods that have been worshipped by men are demons. People are worshiping, when they worship other small g gods, other than God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, are worshiping demons. So that's the spirit of strength. That's the fifth, and the word of spirit of knowledge is the sixth. And finally, the fear of the Lord. This is the awe of God. This is not cringing, terroristic fear. This is the fear of the Lord. Will instruct us. If we have the fear of the Lord in us, we will fear to sin. People don't fear to sin. They boast of their sin. The highest level of sin, listen, the highest level of sin is not the sin itself, but boasting. Now, there is no sin. There's no sexual sin. Every sexual act that I commit is fine. There's no God that determines this. I determine this. Yeah, people are born homosexual. It's a blasphemy on God. By the way, all the sexual bondages in the ancient world, they were a little ahead of us in this way. They knew the demons that were responsible. We don't know the demons that are responsible. There's a demon for every sexual sin. There's a demon for every sin. And the fear of the Lord, and he will delight. You want to delight the Lord? Then fear him. Be in awe of him. Because he is an awful. Now, we say awful, it means bad. That's not the original meaning of awful, full of awe. And by the way, the people in Exodus 19, when God came and the mountain shook, the trumpets blew, there was silence, and they were all dressed in white, and God spoke. And they thought they were going to die because they were in awe of God. And one day, we will all be in awe. I can't remember that chorus, but there's a chorus that says something like, I don't know whether I'm going to dance with joy or fall down flat on my face as I see Jesus. Now, how does this relate to Acts 15? Acts 15. I've used a number of these things before, but God is showing me how to put these things together a little better. So, you bear with me while the Holy Spirit is teaching me what I'm trying to teach you. Acts chapter 15 and verse 7. Acts chapter 15 and verse 7. Now, so the Holy Spirit, the sevenfold Spirit, is especially for the bringing, the anointing of the Spirit in its fullness with Jesus himself, bringing this fullness and bringing the body in unity and purity and empowerment. Because unity comes from the Holy Spirit, purity comes from the Holy Spirit, empowerment comes from the Holy Spirit, and comes from the sevenfold Spirit, which is going to be completed, completely worked and completely done as time moves along. Now, the work began, the sevenfold Spirit work began in what is described in Acts 15. And the New Testament church, when they were baptized in the Spirit, in Acts chapter 2, Pentecost, they were baptized in the Spirit, they believed that they had fulfilled the prophecy in Joel and the prophecy in Amos. So let's look at that. This is the New Testament church. This is verse 7 where I'm beginning to read. And after that, there had been much debate. Peter stood up and said to them, now remember, Peter had had a vision of the sheet. And that vision indicated, God indicated, that all people were to be treated equally and were to receive the gospel. And the Gentiles, and the Gentiles just means the other nations. And the Gentiles too, not just the Jews, were to receive the Holy Spirit, both to be born again and to be baptized in the Spirit. In fact, when I read, well, let me read it, and then I'll say something about it. After there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, brethren, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So Peter was chosen, Paul was chosen too, to take the gospel to the Gentiles, to the other nations. Because, see, the Jewish believers believed at first that the Holy Spirit and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit was on for the Jewish believers only. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them. So God showed them in what happened in the book of Acts when the Holy Spirit was outpoured. God, who knows the heart, see, on Acts chapter 2, it was only Jewish believers. But I won't go back to Acts 10, but in Acts 10, the first time you find the Gentiles received the baptizing power of the Holy Spirit and spoke with other tongues. They entered into the supernatural gifts of the Holy Spirit of God, just like the Jewish believers. Now, Luke is picking up the story, taking the Acts 10 place where the Gentiles were first baptized in the Spirit. Now, verse 8 says another act, another aspect that happened, not only the empowerment of the Holy Spirit of God, but God, who knows the heart, bore witness, giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us, and he made no distinction between us and them, the Jewish believers and the Gentile believers, purifying their hearts by faith. Purifying their hearts by faith. So, remember in Acts 2, wind, symbol of the power, fire, symbol of the purifying work. So there, power received Acts chapter 10. Purifying work, described in 15, but it occurred, both the power at work and the purifying work occurred to this group of Gentiles. So the Holy Spirit came upon the Gentiles, not just the Jewish believers. So now, therefore, why do you put God to the test by placing upon the neck of the disciples a yoke which neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? In other words, don't try to separate the Holy Spirit's work and say it's just the Jews, or say that they have to be circumcised before they can receive the Holy Spirit. No. In fact, physical circumcision is not the key. Physical circumcision is only a spiritual symbol that we are, physical symbol that we are spiritually circumcised. By the way, women get spiritually circumcised. Marking the energy of the flesh. I know when I got spiritually circumcised, when I had cancer and I went through so much physical suffering, God marked me so that I, at first I was kind of resentful. I couldn't receive a complete physical healing except through the Holy Spirit. And I had to walk in the Spirit to stay that way. And God wants us to realize that we need to walk in the Spirit continually. I'm far from it, but I'm getting closer to walking in the Spirit continually. Now, therefore, why do you put verse 11? But we believe that we are saved. By the way, that Greek word is sozo, S-O-Z-O. We are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus in the same way that they also are. And so the same salvation, that's the noun, sozo is the verb form, the same salvation that's for the Jews is for the Gentiles, because the Holy Spirit brings, sozo means to be healed physically, to be delivered from demon power, to be saved spiritually, to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, or any aspect of the work that Jesus has done. It means all that, all in one. We are saved. And all the multitude kept silent, and they were listening to Barnabas and Paul as they were relating what signs and wonders were done through God. So the signs and wonders through the Holy Spirit and through the anointing of the Holy Spirit, and there is going to be, once the corporate body is unified and cleansed and empowered, there is going to be a much greater outpouring of the miracles of God. Not to glorify miracles, but to glorify Jesus. To glorify the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Because we are not to get enamored with miracles. We are to be in love with Jesus. We are to be enamored with Jesus. If you're enamored with Jesus, moving in Jesus, moving in the fullness of the Holy Spirit, things are going to happen. Naturally. Supernaturally. Where the natural becomes, the supernatural becomes natural. I mean, the supernatural ought to be natural in us. I can't say that I see something supernatural every day. But I've seen a lot. But I think we'll see more. Now, I'm not worried about that. I'm going to be walking in the Lord and letting the love of Jesus flow. And I'm not going to, did I see something supernatural? No. And all the multitude, now this is the whole group. This is the New Testament church. All the multitude kept silent, and they were listening to the Barnabas and Paul as they were relating what signs and wonders God had done. And after they stopped speaking, James, now James is the brother of Jesus, and James was the titular head of the New Testament church. By the way, James was martyred in 62 AD. But you know what James believed? He believed that what I'm going to read here in the prophecy from the book of Amos, he believed that the first fulfillment of that was at Pentecost in Acts 2. So the first fulfillment of the sevenfold Spirit being poured out on the entire church is Acts chapter 2, the first Pentecost. That's the first, in other words, the New Testament church was the first fulfillment that long ago of the restoration of the tabernacle of David. That was the first fulfillment. I'm learning more about this all the time. And so do you understand? This is the first fulfillment, this New Testament church, of the pouring out of the Holy Spirit and of the sevenfold Spirit to the completion of the work of the Holy Spirit. And then James said, "Brethren, listen to me. Simeon has related how God first concerned himself about taking from the Gentiles a people of his name, and with the words of the prophets agree just as it is written." Now, here is the prophecy from Acts 15, verses 15 through 18. And then I'll read the same thing from the prophet Amos. Because what James and the New Testament church are saying is they understand that what happened in Acts 2 when they were baptized in the Spirit. See, the Holy Spirit initiates all this. The Holy Spirit initiates everything. I mean, he brings the Father and the Son. He's not, he's third person, but he's one with the Father and the Son. So, verse 15, "And with these words the prophets agree, as is written, after these things I will return." After these things, Jesus will return after these things. After the outpouring of the Holy Spirit of God, Jesus will return. "And I will rebuild the tabernacle of David." You see, the prophecy of Rabbi Han is men are saying, "We will rebuild. We will rebuild with cedars. We will rebuild with something stronger." And God will send his judgment for your arrogance. You will rebuild nothing. You build nothing. God builds everything. God creates everything. And you will not rebuild. I will rebuild. Jesus will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen. And the church believed, James believed, and the believers in the New Testament believed, that's exactly what happened when the New Testament church was a rebuilding of the tabernacle of David. And I will restore it. And the tabernacle of David represents, as I've said a number of times in the past, but the tabernacle of David represents the eternal kingdom of Jesus, who is in the line of David, who establishes a tabernacling with his people, not in a building, but under the anointing of the sevenfold Spirit of God, and people directly enter into worship of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, anointed by the Holy Spirit, coming into union with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In other words, the life of God. They experience the life of God. They know, they come to know God. They come to know His life. They come to receive His life. Not in a building, not in a denomination, but through Christ Himself. Through the experiencing of God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. I said earlier in John 17, when Jesus prayed, that they might be one. Well, I wasn't going to read it, but I think I better. Because this is what the tabernacle of David represents. Verse 20, John 17, Jesus' words. Listen. "I do not ask on behalf of those alone, but for those also who believe in me, through their word, you witness and bring people to Christ, that they all may be one, even as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be in us, that the world might believe that thou didst send me." Jesus is in the Father is in Jesus, the Holy Spirit is in the Father and Jesus. The Holy Spirit and Jesus and the Father are in me. The Holy Spirit and Jesus are in you. I am in you, you are in me, and we are made one through the anointed reestablishment of the tabernacle of David, where there is total unity and empowerment and purity. And the glory which thou hast given me, I have given them. The same glory that Jesus, the anointed glory of the sevenfold Spirit of God on Jesus that he will bring back onto the earth, I have given to them, to you and I, that they may be one, that we may be one. I've said it many times, but I don't know. I think the greatest miracle is that God will make us all one. We can't get one church congregation one, made one. You know any church where they're all one? I don't. But God is going to bring that kind of unity through the power of the Holy Spirit. I in them, thou in me, that they may be perfected into a unit. Perfected, completed. That's what the sevenfold Spirit does. It perfects and completes. But not just individuals, but the whole body. And that's what the New Testament church was. They had established that. Why do you think they were persecuted so much? Why do you think the devil tried through the Roman Empire, through 10 imperial persecutions, beginning with Nero and ending with Constantine, why do you think that they were trying to destroy, to kill every Christian? They were not just persecuting, they were trying to kill every Christian. This is the greatest empire in the world, and they couldn't do it. And the more they tried to kill them, the more the Christians multiplied, and the more power of God was released. And that's coming again in spades. Well, that's a poor illustration. Excuse me for that. But it's coming double or triple. At least double, because there's a double reign of the Holy Spirit coming. I'm glad I read John 17. I didn't have that in my notes, but I mean, this is the key to what is meant by the kingdom of God and the tabernacle of David being restored. Now, we find a little bit more about the sevenfold Spirit of God. Go to Revelation and chapter 1. A little bit more about the kingdom of God and the sevenfold Spirit. Remember we said last time, the sevenfold Spirit is poured out to identify sin. But the Holy Spirit is poured out to multiply the life of Jesus in the life of the believers and in the life of the people in the world. Revelation 1 and verse 4. Now this is a little bit more about the sevenfold Spirit of God. John, to the seven churches, there are seven churches. Jesus likes the number seven. God likes the number seven. Seven is a number for God. Seven is a number for completion. Seven is a number for perfection. And it has to do with people, but it has to do with the whole body. See, the second part is what you and I as Americans have missed out on. We haven't understood. We've understood in terms of the individual because in American history we've emphasized individual liberty. That's good. And people do need to receive Christ individually. You have to receive. You have to receive. You have to. We all have to receive individually. Someone else can't receive Christ for us. We have to make a decision of our will. But it's more than that. And I'm just beginning in my old age to understand a little bit more about the corporate body. That is to be totally unified. Grace to you and peace from him who is, who was, and who is to come. That's Jesus. Every one of the seven churches, by the way, is a description of Jesus and a different aspect of who Jesus is. And from the seven spirits which are before his throne. And from the seven spirits which are before his throne. Now, that does not mean seven Holy Spirits. There's only one Holy Spirit. But seven is a number for completion. So, and remember we said that Jesus himself had the anointing of the sevenfold Spirit on himself, transferred then to the people in his body, he the head and the rest of the Christians as the body. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, but really the Greek is martus, or the faithful martyr. Would you like to be a faithful martyr? Well, a martyr is just one who speaks what he knows, not what he thinks. What you know that you know that you know. You witness the things you've experienced and know. I know the life of Christ, I'll witness. I know the healing power of Christ, I'll witness. I know the delivering power of Christ, I'll witness. If I know ideas about those things, I won't witness. Ideas and theories about those things and theologies about those things. I mean, it stops the power. Satan's clever. He loves religion. He loves religion. One of the first places that Satan goes is the universities, the colleges, the seminaries particularly. Because he knows that he can make some real headway if we think that it's in our mind that faith is just a matter of intellectual belief. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, firstborn from the dead, the ruler of the kings of the earth, he's been crowned king in the second psalm, crowned king of the whole entire universe, to him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood. Now verse 6, notice verse 6. Star it, do something. And he has made us to be a kingdom, priests, or kingdom and priests, or you could say he's made us to be kings and priests. Who is the high king? Jesus. Who is the high priest? Jesus. In Jesus, we as a part of the body, under the anointing of the sevenfold Spirit of God, becomes kings and priests with him. This is why he said, you will do my works and greater works. This is why he said, when I go to the right hand of the Father, be better, I'll send the Holy Spirit. You'll do my works and greater works. Well, the church doesn't believe this. Even the so-called Spirit-filled church. I was talking to Ron today. He couldn't come tonight, but I mean, I don't know. There are a lot of Pentecostal and charismatic churches that don't teach the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That, how often have you been to a church where the congregation was challenged, have you been baptized in the Holy Spirit? You need to be. This is the reason. This is what it is. Because you've got to start there before the body can be wholly, totally baptized in the Holy Spirit under the anointing of God. The purpose is so that we can be kings and priests. We can minister as Jesus did. This is the mission of the church. For every single person to be a priest of God. Some people today think that's heresy. But that's exactly what Jesus said. Why do you think they crucified him? Who do you think crucified him? The religious leaders. The Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes who taught the law, but they didn't understand even who Jesus was. And they didn't. I mean, this kind of ruins it for the priests who don't have a genuine anointing, but have been anointed by men and appointed by men, and they have no genuine power, but they have a form of godliness, but they deny the power of it. So anything that if the people generally can become awake to that, they are to be ones who pray for the sick. They're the ones who are to pray for deliverance. They're the ones to lead people to Christ. I mean, what would happen if every single Christian in every church believed he needed to be in the streets witnessing? Of course, I shouldn't say, because God will lead you to do it in different ways. Some will go to the streets, some will do it different ways. But at least there'll be a way in which you will witness. You won't keep quiet. You shall receive power after that. The Holy Ghost is to come upon you. You shall be witnesses. Now, chapter 3. And another thing about the sevenfold Spirit. Chapter 3 and verse 1. Verses 1 and 2 of chapter 3. And the angel of the church in Sardis write, he who has the sevenfold Spirit of God, who does? Jesus. He who has the sevenfold Spirit of God. If you're in Jesus, corporately you have the sevenfold Spirit of God. And he has the seven stars. And in the previous chapter, it indicates that the seven stars are the seven angels of the seven churches. So the angels have the sevenfold Spirit. Jesus is the sevenfold Spirit. The people of Jesus are filled with the sevenfold Spirit. They were united with the angels who are filled with the sevenfold Spirit. That's what I was talking about last time in Ezekiel 10. With the wheels and the cherubim. The wheels being the church itself, and the cherubim being the angelic part of the church. And it says this, I know your deeds, that you have a name, that you have are alive, but you are dead. Wake up! This is the message of verse 2. Wake up! And you will be totally asleep if the Holy Spirit's anointing is not on you. And you are moving in the Spirit, you will be asleep. That's why there's so much prophecy about a spirit of sleep. Pagans can't enter in. They're asleep. They can't hear God or see God. But Christians, many Christians, see very little, hear very little. Some don't hear anything or see anything because of pride and hard hearts. And Isaiah prophesied about that. That's what he prophesied about after Isaiah saw the Lord in Isaiah 6. Then he prophesied how most people would not be hearing and seeing. And see, this we can't wake up unless we receive. See, the first thing you need to do, and most everyone here has done that, is be saved and then baptized in the Spirit. Then move on from there. That's the beginning, people. That's the beginning. That's the beginning. Hebrews 6 says these are the elementary things. We think getting baptized in the Spirit is an advanced PhD in the faith. No, no. It's kind of a fourth, fifth grade. I don't know what it is. Somewhere on the elementary stage. So God wants us, wake up and strengthen the things which remain. But only the strength of the Holy Spirit will strengthen the things which remain, which are about to die. For I have not found your deeds completed. Jesus says this. He's saying this to all of us. I haven't found your deeds completed. I haven't found your works completed yet. As long as you're on the earth, go to me under the anointing of the Spirit and ask the Spirit of God, complete the works that you want to accomplish in me, that Jesus accomplished, and that you want me to be a channel of for Jesus to accomplish through me. It's a marvelous, marvelous, marvelous thing that God allows we weak, tiny little, puny little, weak human beings. First that he would save us and bring us into the kingdom. Then he would actually allow his divine power to flow through us and some would get saved and some would get healed and some would get delivered. But many more will be saved, healed, and delivered as we become one. And it's only the Holy Spirit. See, the Holy Spirit's behind all of what the Father does and the Son does, taking it from heaven down to the earth in the lives of the believers. Now, there's one other passage in Revelation. It's chapter 3. No, I'm going to wait for that one. Now, at the end of every message to the seven churches, maybe you've noticed this, but at the end of every message to each one of the seven churches, Jesus says approximately the same thing. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches, to the church universal. Not just to you. Have a mentality where the world is, Wesley said, the world is my parish. The world ought to be our parish. We may not be sent overseas, but we need a prayer focus on the entire world. Not to the exclusion of praying for your family, certainly. That's where you start. Or praying for your church, your local church, or praying. But we need a world focus. And so he says, he that has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. Why? Why? What's the main reason that he wants us to hear? About ourselves, about the local church, about the church universal. Because this is a world battle. It's a local battle, but it's a world battle. And the Holy Spirit can make us aware of the tiniest little thing in our individual lives, or can make us aware of a local church situation, or can make us aware of what's happening in the world. And we need to pray, but we need to pray believing for the church at every level. Because the only way to overcome Satan and the world system and the Antichrist system and the Antichrist spirit is to hear what the Holy Spirit is saying and act on what the Holy Spirit is saying. If we hear and act on what the Holy Spirit is saying, we get in our own spirit and we speak according to that, we will begin to overcome. To him who overcomes, to him who overcomes, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. To him who overcomes. Now, one last verse, and I might even finish in an hour. One last verse, but, well, there are several verses here. In Revelation 5. And verse 5. Revelation 5. And verse 5. Now, chapter 5 is a great chapter. Because in this chapter, the book with the seven seals is opened, and Jesus was the only one who was worthy could open the book. And it opens all. See, you have seals, then you have the trumpet judgments, you have the bowl judgments, and you have seven and seven and seven. And the Bible, especially Revelation, is full of 777. But you have a multiple inner revelation of what God is going to do. And unless you have a world focus and the Holy Spirit is speaking to you, you're not going to understand very much about the book of Revelation. And this is, after all, the revelation. Revelation, something hidden you can't understand, revealed to John. Now, from Jesus himself, Jesus gave the revelation to John. And it says that if you read the book of Revelation and you understand it, you'll be especially blessed. Be more blessed by reading the book of Revelation than any other book. Don't believe that, do we? Well, I can't understand it. Well, read it and pray. Read it and pray. Read it and pray. Look up as much as you can, but don't rely too much on commentaries. Rely on what the Word says here, and then you find this in the Word in Ezekiel or the Word in Daniel. Compare this Scripture with this Scripture so that you're constantly in your Bible study comparing one Scripture with another, because the only real test of the truth of the Word of God is the Word of God. Because He is Jesus, and He is the only one who is the truth. And He is the only one who can reveal through the Holy Spirit, through the anointing, through the sevenfold Spirit of God. Praise God. Hallelujah. Jesus has been speaking to some things tonight that I didn't intend to say. They just kind of came out. So, praise God. Now, verse 5. And one of the elders said to me, stop weeping. Behold, a lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome to open the book. And it's seven seals, Jesus. He's going to open it. Praise God. Now, John sees. I see between the throne. What does he see as he looks into heaven? What does he see? I see four living creatures But Ezekiel, and I'll start there next time in Ezekiel 10, and we saw that last time. In Ezekiel 10, the living creatures are called the cherubim, the highest of the angels. So the creatures are not weird animal, scary creatures like Halloween. That's, by the way, Halloween is full of demons. Halloween is a celebration of demons. Halloween is a celebration of death. If you want to have something to do with it, I don't think you're going to hell. But I mean, I don't know why Christians want to have something to do. I heard a witch testify about this in 1974. She said, we used to laugh at Christians because Halloween, that was our day. We celebrated death. We celebrated the demons. We celebrated witchcraft, divination, sorcery. That's the day to celebrate it. The elders, among the elders, stand a lamb. The lamb who becomes the lion of Judah. The lamb who is slaughtered, who is crucified, is raised and becomes the lion of the tribe of Judah. Standing as if slain. Now here's a part of the sevenfold spirit, a little bit more. Who has seven horns, perfected power. Completed, perfected power. Horns stand for power. Completed, perfected power. Political leaders think that they have power, especially the Antichrist will think he has the greatest power that anyone has ever had and will say that he is God and demand worship as God. But he will be totally defeated by the one, the Lamb, standing, who has seven horns and seven eyes. This is perfected knowledge, totally perfect, complete knowledge, all knowledge. Jesus is the only one, other than the Father and the Holy Spirit, that have completed total knowledge. Which are the seven spirits sent out into all the earth, sent out into all the earth to gather people together, to gather the church together, to make it one, again, as we've been saying, to unify it, to purify it, to empower it. For the sevenfold spirit comes on the whole church, the corporate church, and all of us in that church. We subordinate ourselves to Jesus. And we are at his total command. It's all yes, sir, yes, sir, yes, sir, yes, sir, yes, sir. That's the way an army functions the best. You just obey. If you're sent into battle to die, you obey. And we obey. And he came and he took out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken the book of four living creatures, and the 24 elders fell down, that's the cherubim, had four faces, like the faces in Ezekiel, and the wheels had four faces, and the cherubim had four faces. And the 24 elders, that's the 12 apostles and the 12 heads of the tribes of Israel, before the Lamb, having each one a harp, a golden bowls full of the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. Wish I knew this song, I'd sing it, but I don't know this song well enough to try to sing it. Worthy art thou to take the book and to break its seals, for thou wast slain and didst purchase for God with thy blood, with thy blood. God will conquer because the blood of Jesus guarantees. That's the life of God himself is shed to break the power of Satan, to break the power of sin, to break the power of the enemy, and bring men from every tribe and tongue and people. And thou hast made them to be a kingdom and priests. There it is again. Kings and priests. Kings and priests. The Holy Spirit of God, the sevenfold Spirit of God, will make us kings and priests. Are you ready to receive it? Kings and priests, ministering as Jesus ministered. And they will reign on the earth. Hallelujah. And by the way, the rest of the chapter has the whole creation, animals, plants, all praising God. Man, there is going to be a praise of God, an oratorio of praise. Oh, we praise you, Holy Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you and praise you for all that you have accomplished, you are going to accomplish. Teach us more, Lord God, about your sevenfold spirit and what you are going to accomplish. Not we can't accomplish, but in you and believing in you, one with you, you can accomplish through us and through all of us, made one. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. We know you're going to do it. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.